Good morning again, and welcome again to all of you, and especially to our visitors. This means nothing to the visitors, but just for the congregation here, I will note that I am wearing the monochromatic gray. But as we transition gently into the AM period, the after Mike era, there is a gentle, subtle tone of blue, so just help in that transition. But I'm sure we'll get to full color here before for too long. If from the reading and what was announced, it was apparent that we're going to be talking again about the armor of God. And I won't reread what Ben just read, but just reiterate and emphasize that we are talking about spiritual warfare. This is life and death, but nothing so mundane as physical life and death. This is talking about spiritual life and death and eternity. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is the battle that we are engaged in currently, every day, and one that we need to currently prepare for and improve our preparation for the battle as we engage the enemy. So we need to put on the full armor, or whole armor of God, depending on your translation. And in September through November, we looked at the first three pieces, and I'll just briefly go over those, and then we'll get into the topic for today. So we talked about having our loins girded with truth, that foundational piece of equipment as we strengthen our core and support our core, because everything else is really founded on that, and that is truth. And so we need to put that on, we need to gain it, and then when we're engaged in warfare, we're engaging the enemy, we need to use that truth, engaging our core. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You see the breastplate as it covers the vital organs, and most specifically the heart, as protecting our heart. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness, embracing through faith what God accomplished in Jesus and wearing that. Being clothed in Christ and what He accomplished. And in response to that, putting on that right living that comes as the fruit of that faith. And then last time we looked at having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this wasn't a really glamorous or exciting piece of equipment, but absolutely vital to the soldier to have his feet properly shod. And specifically, as you look at those shoes, what stands out is those hobnails or those studs on the bottom. And what that allows us to do as we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, recognizing that we were separated from God, but we have now become whole. That's the core meaning of that peace. And that calm, that blessed assurance that comes through that allows us to both stand firm in what we're doing, as well as have the grip on the ground to move forward in action. Peace, the gospel of peace, is a gift given by Jesus, but it's not one for us to hold to ourselves. It's one to be shared with others as we go out and combat the chaos this is in the world because of our enemy. Which brings us to the topic of the day, taking up the shield of faith. So you see there some an image and as well as a photo of some Roman soldiers, reenactors I should say, with their shield. And you can see that this is a large shield measuring roughly 2 feet by 4 feet. And it was made up of sort of like a laminate. It had a wooden core made of planks. It was covered in canvas and then leather. And it had a sort of a binding or a framework of metal that went with it as well. A very large shield. You can imagine that guy there on the left, if he just crouched down and put his shield on the ground, he could hide his whole body behind that shield. That's the size that we're talking about. And that's the image that would have been seen by those people in Ephesus as they received this letter. They would have thought of this as the shield of faith that we're talking about. Now, it's interesting that there's more elaboration given about the shield of faith than the other pieces of armor we've looked at so far. We've been told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, for example. Well, here, there's a little more information given. So just briefly break that down. Paul writes, in addition to all, or literally in all. The King James Version uses the term above all. And just to understand that a little bit, that's not talking about preeminence. It's not saying that the shield of faith is the preeminent, so above all else, put on this. It's above all in the sense of overall. That is, it's all-encompassing or all-surrounding. If you think of the image of that shield, that large shield, which they actually referred to as a door, all-surrounding. That's the idea of in all or in addition to all. Also says taking up. The other pieces of armor were something that were worn, something that you put on. In the case of the shield of faith, it is something that's taken up, something that's picked up. Now, as I mentioned, as we introduce this series, don't want to get too carried away with picking up every single thing, because obviously Paul was making an analogy, a word picture here to help us understand. But there is a sense in which, as we are under attack by the enemy, and those attacks come, we take up that faith to use it to defend against that. And so I think that works. And then finally, this is the first time that the purpose of the piece of armor has been described or elaborated on. He talks about taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But just noting again, the emphasis is giving the extra attention, you might say, is being given to faith. So, what is faith? Obvious question, if we're taking it up, what is it? I think this is one we have a pretty good handle on what faith is. If you're given a definition, you might say that the faith is having a belief or a trust in something that you can't experience with the senses. So you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't touch it. That's what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance literally means a standing under, a support, or a foundation, also translated as confidence. So faith is a support or a foundation of things we hope for. And the conviction is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. So again, it's something that cannot be seen, but it is a foundation for something that we hope for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." If we can see it, then it's no longer by faith. Do I have faith that John Christian is sitting next to Judy? No, I'm looking right at him. I don't have that understanding by faith. Now, if I turn my back, am I by faith believing that John is sitting next to Judy? Yeah, that's by faith, because I can't see him. John, for all I know, John may have jumped up and moved to a different pew. I have good reason to believe that he's sitting next to Judy. But it's by faith, because I can't see. When I see, it's no longer by faith. And that's so I think we understand that about the faith and how it works. But we also recognize that faith is more than just belief. Faith is more than just trust. Faith is belief in action. We looked at this previously when we were talking about righteousness. This example here from James chapter 2 talked about Abraham and how he was justified by works when he offered up his son. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Faith apart from works is dead. So faith requires some action, or it's not faith. And James talked about that, you might say, extensively. So faith is not just what you profess, it is what you do. So again, make no mistake, we need to profess our faith. We need to confess our faith. Jesus said if we don't confess Him to others, that He won't confess us before the Father. That is critical. But it is more than that. It is what we do. So we take up that shield of faith when we're actually doing what God has asked us to do. But the challenge, of course, is we're under attack. It's easy to do some things when you're not under attack, when there's not someone who wants to kill you because you're doing it. our challenge, our problem is we're under attack. The passage says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And these passages talk about what that evil one is doing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see another analogy. This is not a warfare analogy. This is the devil says he is a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In the Revelation passage, we see another word picture, this dragon, the serpent of old, and we don't have to guess who that is. It says clearly this is talking about the devil and Satan, going all the way back to the Genesis, who was a deceiver. The first introduction we have to him, that's what the words was coming out of his mouth, deception. He's also the accuser. In the 1 Thessalonians passage, we see that he is a tempter. So these are primary actions of our adversary, deceiving, accusing, and tempting. So when we think about these flaming arrows, and depending on your translation, you might have the term dart there, I think some translations use. So it could just as easily be translated as darts or spears if you're thinking about an arrow that someone might use to hunt with today. It didn't necessarily look like that. But regardless, if you think about flaming arrows in our lives, and again thinking about our adversary who uses deception, accusation, and temptations, we see a lot of other things that are attacking us. Things like insecurity, fear, doubt, anxiety, worry, stresses of life, discouragement, guilt, hopelessness, on and on and on it goes. And note that these things distract as much as they injure. Now, if you think about a soldier out on the battlefield, and he's got his shield, and the enemy is shooting flaming arrows or darts, and he's behind his shield, and he can see the flaming arrows going by, or he can see them being embedded in the shield of the guy next to him, or hitting the ground. He's not being injured by any of those things, right? He's not been hit by any of those. But does that affect his mindset? Absolutely. Insecurity, fear, doubt, anxiety, real life stresses, life and death life stresses. And when he is distracted by those things, can he be the effective soldier that he's been called to be by his king? No, because he's distracted by these things that are going on in his life. So flaming arrows can be come in lots of ways from our enemies. And if he can distract us, that's just as effective as hurting us. But, thankfully, because of God, because of Jesus, we have a shield of faith that can extinguish those arrows of the evil one. And I can always remember thinking that was a strange terminology to use when it's talking about a shield. When I think of a shield, I think of something that helps deflect, you know, the blows of a sword or a mace or an arrow that might stick in it. But this uses a specific term. It says that they can extinguish, or some translations say, to quench. Well, if you go back to the construction of that shield, remember I said it was made of wooden planks and it was covered in canvas and it was covered in leather? Those soldiers would actually take those shields and they would submerge them in water. And they would carry it. I can't imagine how much heavier that made it. But when those darts, those arrows hit, they would be quenched or extinguished as they embedded into that wetness, and those flames would go out. And that's what God has provided for us in faith. Not just we can hide behind it and have them hit. They can be snuffed out. They can be extinguished because of this shield of faith. When you think about flaming arrows in your life, I listed some of those things earlier, stress and anxiety and some of those things. How does it compare to this list? These were some people who had some serious flaming arrows in their lives. People who escaped the edge of the sword. People who were tortured. People who had mocking and scourging and imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, cut in half. Those are some serious, serious life stresses. How in the world could people endure those things? How's that possible? By faith. The two words I left off at the beginning of that passage. By faith, people were able to do all those things. Okay? because they had the shield of faith, they could conquer those arrows and deal with those flaming arrows. So, obvious question, how do we get faith? And again, I think this is one that we've got a pretty good handle on. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And a lot of people, and maybe you've talked with people who have experienced this interaction with Scripture, with God's Word. A lot of cases, maybe people who haven't actually taken the time to read it that much, but they view the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, a bunch of laws and regulations. Well, the question is, do you gain faith by a bunch of laws and regulations? No, we don't gain faith by that. What do we gain faith by? We gain faith in knowing more about the one in whom we are placing our faith. You may recognize this slide if you were present for some of the previous lessons. This goes all the way back to girding ourselves with truth, because these are truths about God. And so as you read God's Word and you see that God is all these things and so much more, and you see that He's trustworthy and you see He keeps His promises on and on and on, that's how we get faith. How do we get faith? This is how. And so the next slide is the most important point of the lesson. So sometimes you'll hear preachers say, if you get nothing else from this lesson, get this point. We've reached that point in the lesson. So if you've been zoning out or dozing off, now is the time to get this point. Now, I put it in an extra large font. I'll probably get a little carried away just to make sure everyone can see it. You don't need a bigger faith in God. You need faith in a bigger God. I don't need a bigger faith in God. I need faith in a bigger God. And I can tell you, I've made this mistake in my life. I can remember growing up hearing preachers and teachers say that you need to get a stronger faith. You need to have your faith grow. And I took from that, and I'm sure it was mostly on my part, that I needed to clench my fist and grit my teeth and just have more faith. And if you've ever tried that, you know that it doesn't work. Because it's not about how big my faith is. It's how big the object of my faith is. Remember Jesus was talking to His disciples and they said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could do wonderful things like having a mulberry tree cast into the sea. It's not about the bigness of my faith. It's about the bigness of my God. And I hope we can all see, as we've been thinking about the past couple years, and Mike has been telling us about a bigger gospel, that this goes hand in hand with that. The bigger the gospel, the bigger things that can be accomplished. If we have a small gospel, not much is going to happen. Same with this. If our view of God, as it grows, what we can do by faith is amazing, but not because of the bigness of my faith. Now, I like to illustrate that, and I made myself a note, with the chair. If you're wondering what the chair is over here, and for those of you in the back, I'll go ahead and hold it up. It's just a standard wooden chair, nothing special. You may have one like it in your dining room or kitchen or whatever. But I want to sit in that chair, okay? Do I have absolute certainty that when I sit in that chair, it won't collapse under me? No, I can't know that, right? What is it that's going to give me increased faith that's going to happen? Is it just I just need to believe harder? You think you can see that that's not really the case? What I need to do is understand that chair. So I look at the design of that chair and I say, that's a, you might say, a classic design. That's a tried and true design that's been around for probably centuries. It's nothing new. It's nothing unproven. That's a good design. I can look at the construction. I say it's got, mortise and tendon joints and wood glue. Those are proven construction methods. That's good. That chair's made of oak. Okay? That's a nice, solid hardwood that's known for its strength and durability. Here's one. This is a important one. Who built that chair? If I told you that Hank Ivey built that chair, what would that do for your faith in sitting in that chair? Well, if you're a visitor, it might not mean anything if you don't know who Hank Ivey is. It does nothing for your faith one way or another. But if you know that Hank has the knowledge and the skills and the experience to make that chair, then that would do something to your faith one way or another. Raise it. If I told you that I made that chair, not so much. Okay? I happen to know that this chair was built by a company that specializes in furniture. They have professionals. That's their business. So that tells me something about the manufacturer. And one last thing is experience or history with that chair. Okay, that chair has been in my home for almost 30 years. And over that time, I've easily sat in that chair hundreds, more likely thousands of times. And I've seen many of you, I've seen my family, I've seen other visitors sit in that chair hundreds, if not thousands of times, and not once has it failed. Not once has it collapsed. I know something else, too. There's no way you could know this. On the bottom of this chair, there's a date. It's 22 March of 14. So back in 14, I noticed this chair was getting a little wobbly. And so I disassembled it, and I cleaned up the joints, and I re-glued it and reassembled it. And that chair was pretty solid. You get the point? I have an intimate knowledge of that chair right there. And because I have the intimate knowledge of the chair, that gives me extreme faith that if I sat on it, it wouldn't collapse. And I think that you can see the obvious connection between that and God. The more I know about God, when I have a supreme intimate knowledge of God, the faith, again, it's not about the bigness of my faith, it's about the bigness of my God. Well, how do I know? How do I know if I have faith in a bigger God? Well, how do I know if I have faith in that chair? If I'm willing to do this. I didn't even hesitate. I had a lot of faith, confidence in that chair. Looking at a scriptural example, in Luke chapter 5, we have the story, the account of Peter and his companions. They had been out fishing. They had been out fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And along comes Jesus walking on the seashore. And he gets in the boat, and he goes out and teaches. And then he tells Peter to launch out into the deep, which was kind of scary to go out in the deep. He tells him to cast out his nets. Peter had always cleaned his nets. He got his nets all cleaned up, and then Jesus wants him to put them back in the water again, get them dirty. And what did Peter say? You remember? Peter said, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything, but at your word, we'll do it. Everything in Peter's mind and experience was telling him they weren't going to catch any fish. He knew how to fish. That was his profession. He knew that they didn't have any luck. Sometimes it's just not your night. You might say he knew this was a complete waste of time. But because Jesus said do it, he was going to do it. They caught such a haul of fish that they had to get their buddies over to help pull them all up. And notice later on, just a few verses later, Jesus calls Peter to come follow him. Peter does it. Peter had a little more information about trusting in the bigness of Jesus. And he did it. Now, did Peter know everything that was going to happen? Did he know that not too much later he was going to be in a garden surrounded by a bunch of Roman soldiers? Did he know that he was going to be called on to confess his Lord and he was going to fail? You see, if we know some of those things, we might never step out the door. Remember Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade? Where he had to step off, if you've seen the movie, he had to step off into space, not knowing if there was something there to catch him. That's what Peter did. He took a leap of faith, a step of faith. But again, it's not blind faith. It's based on knowledge of the one we are placing the faith in. Final thought. Final thought. This is a picture, a couple different photos of what in Latin is called the testudo, which means tortoise. So this is referred to as the Roman tortoise formation, and the reason is obvious. If you look at that, it looks like a shell of a tortoise or a turtle. And what the soldiers would do, each had his own large, 2x4 shield, and they would join them very close together. Some historians say they may even had links that they could interlink them. And they would join them together, and then when they'd even have a roof on it, and you can see how those are shingled together so there's no gap. And on the picture here on the right, you can see even the side, the flank was covered. So they were completely encapsulated by these shields. And historians say that formation was so strong that they could set the shields on the ground and have this thing, this structure, that soldiers could walk across the top of those shields. And if they were in a depression, that horses or even chariots could drive across the top of that formation, that tortoise formation. An almost impenetrable force. And so we've been talking about faith. Faith is clearly a very individual action. Each one of us needs to have faith. But I think you can also see that as your faith comes next to my faith, comes next to Jason's faith and Carol's faith, that we all build up and strengthen one another in our faith. And maybe if I'm a little bit distracted by those flaming arrows because you've got your shield, you help me. We think of a shield as a primarily defensive piece of armor, and it is. It can be used to punch out or whatever, but it's primarily defensive. But just note, when they would use this formation, when they were attacking, okay, some fortress, because the people up above were throwing down hot oil or hot arrows or whatever. But their mission, their goal, was to be on the offensive. And so as we engage with the enemy, these forces of evil, these forces of spiritual darkness, we're not cowering in the corner. We are actively out engaging the enemy and protecting ourselves with our shield of faith as we do so. So I hope you take that with you. Recognize that, again, the big take-home point, it's not about the size of your faith, it's about the size of the object of your faith. And that grows the more you learn about Him. And so I hope you can take that and use that as you develop your armor in the coming days. Just a moment, we're going to sing the song that has been announced. And the intent there is, if there's anyone here who needs to make your concerns or needs known to the body here, to pray for you or whatever it is, that we can come alongside you and help you. That's the intent of the song that we sing. Or if you want to submit your life to Christ, and today is a time to do that, there's no better time than right now. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.